I want to thank you all again for being here this morning. It's been a beautiful and wonderful Lord's Day thus far, and we are thankful for the presence of everyone here, and especially for our visitors, and if you're visiting with us, we again want to ask you to stick around with us and give us a chance to meet you, talk to you, and get to know you a little bit better. You might have noticed a lot of the songs that we sang this morning had a lot to do with becoming a Christian, with the way that that happens, with coming into contact with Jesus' blood, how that blood saves us from our sins and washes us and makes us pure and whole. And, you know, I've been thinking about this a lot lately because I've been singing just a lot of discussion on Facebook and other places around the subject of baptism. And so this morning we're going to get back to basics a little bit. It's good for us to do that from time to time because, I mean, obviously we all, not all of us, but I think most of us here probably have a pretty firm grasp on the point of baptism, what it's for, what it does, what its effect is. But a lot of times maybe we get so caught up in the maybe heavier questions that we forget sometimes about the more basic things. We need to be reminded of those, not just for ourselves, but so we can teach those things to others. And also maybe if there is someone here that hasn't been baptized and put on Christ, then we can teach them about that this morning. We cannot expect to teach anyone about the more important or the maybe meatier questions of the word, like how the Holy Spirit works, or you know, why we don't use instruments in our music before teaching them about salvation and repentance and baptism. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Again, as I said, I've been seeing a lot of discussion lately, and I'm constantly amazed at the confusion out there in the religious world that surrounds the subject of baptism. I'm constantly amazed at the false teaching that surrounds the subject of baptism, when it's something that is so incredibly essential. I mean, in all the religious world, there's probably nothing that is more grossly mishandled than the subject of baptism. Something that is more universally misunderstood than baptism. And so we're going to answer some questions this morning about what it is, about why it's necessary, who should do it, what it results in, and what if I haven't done it yet? And I hope to prove to you this morning several things, but namely, that it is, in fact, essential for someone to be saved. As we see here on our screen behind us from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, that baptism now saves you. So what is baptism? I think just to really get down to the basics of it, we need to give it a good definition. And to simply put, baptism means immersion. It is a Greek word that means immersion. To be completely submerged by water. And a form of this word, baptized or baptism, appears some 91 times in approximately 70 verses in the New Testament. When something appears that many times, it should tell you it's important. And if you were to look it up in a dictionary, for instance, you might see something like this: a ceremonial immersion in water or application of water as an initiatory rite or sacrament of the Christian church. Now, the problem with this definition, however, is that it's very vague, and it makes room for a lot of different interpretations and variations of baptism that are quite simply erroneous, that have made their way into many different denominations. And what it does is it reduces baptism to simply a rite, an initiatory rite, or a sacrament, quote-unquote, merely a tradition, something that is done to gain entrance into some specific church. I want to be a Methodist, so I'm going to have to go through their process of becoming a Methodist. Well, what about being a Christian? What does God say I have to do to gain entrances to His church? That's what I should be concerned about. I'm not concerned about some church of man. I'm concerned about the church that Jesus Christ set up. If I'm going to wear the name of Christian, I need to follow what Christ said. And so we look at some of these different modes of baptism that have come about. And it's important to prove that, in fact, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins is, in fact, the act that saves us. This is what puts us into contact with the saving blood of Jesus and puts us in a right relationship, a covenant relationship with God.
And so let's get something out of the way right at the beginning. Just from the simple definition of the word from the Greek, baptism and immersion means that sprinkling cannot be baptism. It means that getting halfway in the water is not baptism. Sprinkling infants is not baptism. Even if you were to immerse an infant, which wouldn't be a very good idea, it's still not true baptism. Anything short of an immersion of an individual with an understanding of what they are doing and why is short of baptism. We see from the Scripture that baptism is something that we are buried in. And what Paul simply says about this in Romans 6 and verse 4, when he says, we are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When Paul says that, what he is saying is that baptism is the process by which a man dies. That is the old man of sin. We are buried. What's the only reason you bury a person? Because they're dead. The old man of sin dies. He is buried by baptism into death. It is that baptism that puts him into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. So this man of sin dies, the old man of sin. Now, logically, let's just use some simple logic. And here's another thing to be reminded of this morning as I talk about this. I am not interpreting any of this. I'm just saying what the Scripture is saying. The only way that you can come to a wrong conclusion about baptism is by trying way too hard to interpret things to say things they don't say. I'm just using simple logic in reading the Scripture. If you have to be baptized into death, that means that before that baptism, therefore, logically, you can't have been dead before that. The old man of sin was not dead before he was baptized. Thus, if you are not dead, the old man of sin, spiritually, is not dead, then that means he is still in his sin. And if you are still in your sin, then, logically, you must also not be saved. Another verse to back this up, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with him, with who? With Christ, in baptism. It's a burial. It is a putting off of the old man of sin, under the ground, gone, dead. It doesn't happen before that. In which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So we are mimicking Christ's own death, burial, and resurrection. The old man of sin is gone. He is dead. When you rise up, you are in newness of life, sharing in the resurrection of Christ. So not only is it a death, not only is it a burial, but something changes when that person comes up out of the water. They are born again. It is a new birth. A new life is created at that point. And Jesus says in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Of course, this is speaking metaphorically. And Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is not possible to enter the kingdom of God unless one has been born of water. A new birth has happened at that point. Now again, if you were saved before that, why are you needing to be born again a third time? Right? It's only this one new birth that happens when one comes up out of the water. You cannot enter the kingdom in any other way, Jesus says. A new life is born and comes up out of the water at baptism, not before. The person is a new creation. Again, also in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. So the same image of the old dying, being put to death, buried, passing away, the new person in Christ, a new creation. But you are not a new creation before you are in Christ. And thirdly, it requires much water. I mean, you look at when John was baptizing in John chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, John was baptizing at Anon near Salim because water was plentiful there. Again, just backing up the point that you got to go down into the water. They needed a lot of water so they could be immersed, submerged completely. And so, again, this picture is backed up by Paul's words in Romans 6, verse 4. We are buried how? By baptism. We can also look at an example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. If you want to turn over there with me, Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39. The story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. As they were going down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried him away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He was rejoicing because he knew at that point he had been saved. But they both went down into the water so that he could be immersed. So we should see it is obvious that the immersion that takes place at baptism is symbolic of our being buried with Christ. It is symbolic of the old man dying and the new babe in Christ rising to walk in new life. Any other baptism would not symbolize this. Now that alone ought to be enough to prove that baptism is absolutely essential for us to be saved. This is the point at which we are saved from our sins. But let's keep going. There's a whole lot more that we can go to. So what is it necessary for salvation? Absolutely it is. So what is its purpose? Number one, we see that baptism is for the remission or the washing away, that's all that means, of sins. The taking away of those sins. And we see that from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When the crowd there on the day of Pentecost, they asked, once they're convicted of their sins, they realize, we're lost, we did this, we killed Jesus, what do I do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They ask. And Peter's answer is very simply, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. It doesn't get any simpler than that. And yet people want to take this but it doesn't really, it says that, but it doesn't mean that. It doesn't necessarily mean that, because of this, and then they got to go all these other places and try and prove a point. Why don't we just read the Scripture and let it talk to us? Why don't we just read the Scripture and understand it as it is simply stated? In order to be saved, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Turn away from your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of them. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you see there are the two things that Jesus says in John 3 that you must be born of. The water and the Spirit are included here. You receive the new birth, the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the birth of the Holy Spirit. Its purpose is remission of sins and then again to walk in newness of life as we have seen from Romans 6 and verse 4. And thirdly, it is to put on Christ. If you turn over to the book of Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes here, verse 26 and 27, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So again, let's just think about this logically, simple, basic logic. In order to put on Christ, you must be baptized. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, it doesn't say as many of you have faith in Christ have put on Christ. That's not what it says. It doesn't say however many of you have repented of your sins. It doesn't say any of that. It says, as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is necessary to put on Christ. If you are not baptized, you have not put on Christ. Period. Baptism is necessary to come into the body of Christ. Thus, not being baptized equals not putting on Christ, if you put it the opposite way, logically. And so how do we know this? Again, well, let's take the simple commands of God. I mean, God Himself commands this. As we looked previously in Acts 2:38, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, this is what you must do to be saved. God, through the authority of the apostles who were inspired, commanded it. But more than that, Jesus Himself specifically said it. In Matthew chapter 28, in verses 18 through 20, as He is giving the apostles the Great Commission, He says that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, number one, that's what we need to remember. If we are going to call ourselves Christians, Christ must be our authority. He has been given all authority. He said it. That was confirmed by His resurrection. All authority has been given unto me. That means I better listen to Him. I'd better follow and do exactly what He says. Because He has the authority. Well, what's He say? tells his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, doing what? Baptizing them. How do you make a disciple? You baptize them. That's how you become a disciple. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus commands it, plain and simple. To be my disciple, you must be baptized. Also in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Another very simple verse to understand if we just read it and let it speak. Mark 16 and verse 16, just simply Mark's account of this very same thing, the Great Commission. Jesus says, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, and then this. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, it doesn't just say, now whoever believes, they're saved right then and there. No, the two are put together. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, it wasn't necessary to say whoever does not believe and is not baptized. You didn't need to say that. I mean, if you don't believe, you're not going to follow through with anything else. But the belief plus the salvation there, the belief plus the baptism equals salvation. It is as simple as it can get. And yet, many people in the religious world seem to be averse to this. Why that is, I frankly don't know. I can think of some reasons, and I know some of the history behind it. I mean, it has its roots in Calvinism. If you've ever studied anything about Calvinism, and John Calvin, his theology basically stated that man is inherently depraved, he can do nothing to save himself. And so what he did was he put works out of the equation entirely. That I can't do anything to save myself, therefore baptism, well, that's a work, and so I can't save myself by this work, so it must not be necessary, it must not be right. And so he had to throw out James entirely. James did not fit, which is why I had Brother Rich read it this morning. James did not fit with his theology, so he just ignored it. He just said James must have been wrong. That's not a very good way to approach theology or the Bible, frankly. We can't just throw it out because we don't like it or it doesn't fit with something else that we don't like. So this is a misunderstanding based in Calvinism of faith and works and how they work together and calling baptism work that saves. And, well, that can't be right. And so they want to get away from that and they go too far in the opposite direction. And, you know, there's an extent to that that's right. Works don't save us. I cannot earn my salvation by doing lots of good works and so that makes me righteous in God's eyes. No, that's not how it works. But as James says, I will show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. So faith leads to action, always. We see that in the Old Testament, we see that in the New Testament. And so, besides that, what makes it so hard? You know, why do so many people feel the need to simply defy the plain and clear words of God? Why do so many feel that faith alone is necessary for salvation? And overall, I just really think, number one, it's a desire to do it their own way. And number two, it's, well, if I admit to that, then that means a whole lot of other people, my relatives that have passed on, and that means, well, they weren't really part of the body of Christ, and they don't like the implication of that, and, well, so I'm just going to reject it, and I'm going to go with what I've always been taught and what I've always heard my whole life, without just letting the Word of God speak simply. It has can have some very troubling implications. But the fact of the matter is, there's nothing scary about baptism. There's nothing difficult about baptism. It's a very simple and easy thing to do. It takes only a moment. And the other thing, that, again, think about this logically. No one is out there saying, well, you know, confession alone. That's all you need, confession. No one is out there saying, well, you know, all you need to do is to hear the Word of God and you'll be saved. Because otherwise we'd be out driving down the road blaring it on a van with loudspeakers so everybody hears the Word of God because boom, they hear it, they're saved. No one says that. Because it doesn't make sense. No one says, well, if you just do lots of righteous works, you can't just be a good person. No one says that. Why then do we try and make that different for faith? All it is faith alone. You know what? No one even says all you have to do is be baptized alone. I'm not saying that. That's not the only thing. It's a combination of everything. The totality of God's Word that brings us to truth. Someone must Yeah, in order to be brought to faith, you have to hear the word. You have to know what it says, to be convicted by it. You have to confess, yeah, I believe in Jesus. That's having faith. I believe in what God's word says. And I have to turn from my sins, as Peter very clearly said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. All of those things. And you look at all the different conversion accounts in the book of Acts as we've been studying. And now, all of those contain different things. They contain different aspects of this, but you put them all together, and it's a pretty clear picture. But the other thing about it is that every single one of those conversion accounts in the book of Acts, there is one common link in every single one of them. While they may lack, you know, one of them might not talk about confession, one of them might not talk about this or that. Every single one of them contain baptism. Every last one. That should tell us something. Baptism is the completion of the equation to salvation. We have to find the totality of God's word to find the sum of truth. Anything short of that is a mistake. So if it's necessary for salvation, then who should be baptized? Well, as I said, number one, those who have heard the word. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Number two, those who have received that word. They have let it come into their hearts. It has maybe convicted them. It's done its work. It's been implanted. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Those who have believed that word, have believed in Christ. Mark 16:15-16. Go into all the world proclaiming the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So you must believe first in Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior, the Messiah. Those who have been convicted of their sin. Again, we looked at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Why were they responding to this gospel message? They were convicted in their hearts that they had sinned. That they had done something wrong. That they had killed the Christ. They were convicted by what? By the word of God that they had heard preached that day. And so they responded to it. Now, these were all adults. They were not babies. They were unbelievers. A baby cannot be either a believer or unbeliever. A child does not have the understanding, the logic, or a feeling, an understanding of sin and what it is. They cannot sin. They are innocent. And that was another thing that was wrong with John Calvin's theology. He believed in an inherent total depravity of man, that we were sinful from the beginning. And that's just not right. We are not born in sin. We sin once we come to an understanding of the difference between right and wrong, and we choose to do wrong. That can't happen until a child grows up and they're taught, and they develop a conscience, and they willfully choose to do wrong. A baby cannot do that. And of course, those who are willing to repent ought to be baptized. Those who have been convicted of their sin understand what is necessary of them to be brought out of that sin. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't take a whole lot to meet these requirements. People make it into this huge deal, something way harder than it has to be. And many people hesitate because, well, you know, maybe I don't know enough about the word yet. Maybe they hesitate because they don't feel that they're good enough or that they're worthy enough. And the truth is that those are all empty excuses. None of us will ever truly be good enough or be worthy enough of the love and the salvation of God. There's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. That is correct. But let me tell you something. You do not have to be perfect to be baptized. Because otherwise you would never reach that point. In fact, it is baptism that makes you perfect. And we rejoice with God that that's the case. So do not let a feeling of imperfection hold you back. Baptism is the start. It is the start of a walk in a newness of life. And so all that's necessary for someone to come into the body of Christ is to have heard this word, to have believed in all their hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins. Then be willing to repent of those sins, to turn around and live a life committed to Him, following the words that He set down in the Bible. That is it. That's all it takes. If you know those basic things, you can become a Christian. As we saw earlier in the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, here he is in Acts 8, and he's sitting there, and just in a short trip, he's sitting there talking to Philip and reading the scriptures, and Philip explains to him in one sitting, this is how you become a Christian. He says, well, there's water. Why can't I do it? Well, let's go. One time. He understood the message about Jesus, recognized his sin and need for salvation, and responded to it. And those in Jerusalem at Pentecost in Acts 2, again, one sermon. That's all it took. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. One sermon. That's all it took. It doesn't take much to meet these requirements to become a Christian. And believe me, you want to become a Christian. You want to be baptized because baptism results in what we need, which is the remission of sins. They are gone. They are remiss. They are forgiven. They are forgotten by God. The slate is wiped clean. I no longer have to pay the punishment, the judicial penalty for my sin. It is gone. It has been paid by Jesus on the cross. It is not going to be held against me anymore. I am pure and clean and new and able to be forgiven once I am in that relationship with God. I can be forgiven again and again and again. That's what we want. That's what we need. And that's what baptism results in. It results in me being in contact with the cleansing blood of Christ. It results in the remission of our sins and our salvation. It's not just about that old man dying. Salvation. What salvation is really all about is everlasting life. Dying to sin, rising to walk in newness of life with the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And really, this is what our thesis text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, if there was ever any confusion, if there's ever any one verse that you could say, well, this is about as clear as it can get, it's 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism, which corresponds to this. Now, what did he just get done talking to? In the previous verse, he's talking about Noah's Ark and how they were saved. The people in Noah's Ark, they were saved through water. This baptism corresponds to this, being saved through water. And then, these three simple words. Baptism now saves you. Can it possibly be any simpler? Can it possibly be any clearer? The only way you can take that and make it say anything other than what it says is to twist God's word to your own discretion. Baptism now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. It's not about taking a bath. But as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is the act of appealing to God for a clean conscience. Now, again, simple logic. If I already had a clean conscience when I was saved, when I had faith, why do I need to have another clean conscience when I'm baptized? The implication is, you still have a dirty conscience. You still have sin on your account. Baptism is the point at which one is saved from their sins. They are washed away at that point. It's not about washing away. Now again, why would he make the point it's not about washing away the dirt from the body? Because it's about washing away something else. It's about washing away sin. This is simple logic. Baptism now saves you. This is the thing that saves. It is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. It is the thing that says to God, I want to conform to your will. I want to do what you have said for me to do to be saved, to have my sins washed away. I believe that your Son died for my sins. I want you to create a clean heart within me. I want you to make me a new creature. I want you to make me have a good conscience so that I don't have that weight of sin on my shoulders anymore. I want to be brought into contact with the saving blood of Christ. I want to consummate my relationship with Him and with you. That's what baptism is saying. It is not an appeal to say, well, you know, thanks for already saving me, I appreciate it, so, Jesus did this, so I guess I better do it too. That's not what it is. Baptism is the point at which we say, yes, God, I'm going to do what you have told me to do, to be washed from my sin. I mean, what better picture, what better analogy of being washed than being coming up after having been submerged from water? What a beautiful, perfect picture of how one is washed from their sins. What better way could we have come up with? This is the perfect, beautiful plan of God. The wisdom of the divine. And our understanding that I need Jesus' blood to wash me. This is an act of faith and of submission to God's will. Faith, as we said, is shown through works. Faith alone cannot make the statements that baptism makes. And the fact that someone says faith alone saves is damning in and of itself. Because that alone is defiance of God's will and instruction that is clear throughout Scripture. It is not conforming to God's will. So what if I haven't been baptized? What if you're here this morning and you have not been baptized? Well, the simple fact of the matter is you are still in your sins. Peter or Paul rather talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 about Christ being raised versus, well, what if he hadn't been raised? He said, well, if you hadn't been raised, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. But because Christ has been raised, you are allowed this chance of being forgiven of your sins, but only if you have come into Him, if you are resurrected like He was. You have to go through the same process. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ is what makes our sins being forgiven possible. Therefore, I must also have a death, a burial, and resurrection just as Christ did. I'm resurrected with Him, raised with Him. That is the point at which my sins are forgiven. And if Christ wasn't raised, then our faith is futile. But because He has been raised, then He has the authority, as He said in Matthew 28, therefore I must do what He says. And what He says is to be baptized. So guess what that means. If I am not baptized, my faith alone is futile. Belief alone is insufficient. As we read in James 2, even the demons believe and tremble, but who among us would say that the demons are saved? So to say, well, faith alone saves, you're putting yourself in with the demons. Again, bad logic. Over and over and over again. Faith alone does not save. The demons believe and tremble, but they do not act accordingly. Faith is shown, true saving faith is shown by works, by my following God's instruction for me. What to do? How to be saved? If you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins specifically, then you are still in your sins. So again, let's remember that a wrong baptism does not equal salvation. A lot of people will say, okay, well, you know, you've made your point, but I was baptized and you know, whenever I came into the whatever church, and even though it wasn't for the forgiveness of sins, you know, it was about the same time, and so I think I'm okay. If you weren't baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, with an understanding of that was its purpose, it wasn't a right baptism. Baptism is for the remission of sins. It's not just to follow Christ's example. It's not an outward showing of an inward grace. It's the very act by which someone comes into the body of Christ. You cannot be baptized wrong and saved right. The understanding of why you are doing what you are doing has to be there. And if you are still in sin, then you are lost. And that's uncomfortable for some people. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are, how many good things you do. Again, works do not earn salvation. Works show faith. Whenever we do not complete God's instructions for salvation, we're still lost. I mean, how many of us can be so arrogant as to say, no, I don't have to do what the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the one who sent His Son, I don't need to do exactly what He says. I think He'll be okay if I do it my own way. That's what faith alone is saying. If you're still in your sin, if you haven't been baptized for the right reasons, you are in defiance of the very clear teaching of the God of heaven and earth. Think about that. Our plea then with you this morning is to think about what we've been studying, to apply it to yourself, to look in the mirror and ask, if Jesus were to come back right now, if I were to get in the car and to die in a ride home, would I go to heaven? Am I saved? Am I in a right relationship with God? Am I a member of the body of Christ? Am I in contact with His blood? Is it saving me from my sins? If not, then you need to do something about it. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, burying the old man of sin and rising to walk in newness of life. And once you've made that decision, you can be sure that the blood of Christ is continually cleansing you from your sins. You can have the weight of sin, that burden lifted from your shoulders. You can feel that clean, new, perfect, pure feeling when you come out of the water. It's something that doesn't feel like anything else you've ever experienced. It's something that is clear, something that you can be sure of. Or maybe you once made that decision, but have since walked away from Christ and are again lost in your sins. We urge you to take advantage of the fact that you are in the body of Christ and that you can come back to Him, that He can wash your sins again when you repent again with real faith that says, you know what, I've been doing wrong, I need to come back. His blood will still cleanse you. He will save us. He will forgive us over and over and over again. And there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Or maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've been convicted, but you're just not quite there. Maybe you need to study a little bit more. Please, make that need known. Let me know. Let somebody else know. Whoever you want to talk to about this, we can show you what the Bible says is necessary to become a member of the body of Christ, the family of God, to be a Christian. And we will not delay, because there is nothing else that is more important in this world than the saving of lost souls. That is why we are here. That is what we are doing. We are a family of God working together for that home in heaven. We will drop everything. Baptism now saves you. I hope I've been able to prove that this morning. If there's anyone here that needs to respond to that message, we would invite you to do so now while we stand and while we sing.